Amen. All right, well, we're there in Job chapter number 23. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we are moving through the book of Job, studying the book of Job on Wednesday nights. And we've been taking one chapter a week and going through it. Tonight, we find ourselves in chapter 23. And as we've been talking about the book of Job and learning about the book of Job, you know that the book of Job is primarily a conversation between Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite. This conversation goes through a process of three different rounds. Job started the conversation, then each one of his friends had something to say. Job responds to each one of them. That was round one, and they did that round two. We find ourselves in round three. Zophar will not participate in round three. He spoke for the last time in Job chapter 20, and Eliphaz spoke for the last time in Job 22, which we saw last week. We're almost done with round three. And then, of course, there's a fourth guy that enters the conversation by the name of Elihu. And we'll talk about him when we get there. Job 23 is Job's response to Eliphaz. But really, as we've noticed, as we study this book of the Bible, that Job often begins by talking to his friends and ends up referring his attention to God. If you look at verse 1 in Job 23, it says this, "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groanings.'" And this is something that Job has continually kind of told his friends, because if you remember, his friends came. And I don't believe they were lying. They came for the intended purpose of comforting Job. And I think it's safe to say that they failed miserably at that. And in fact, Job said to them, "Miserable comforters are ye." And here again, he says, even today, he says, up to this point, is my complaint bitter? He says, you guys have not made me feel any better. And then he says this, "My stroke is heavier than my groaning." And the word stroke there, the way that we would use that word, or maybe you're more familiar with the word, like to strike or to be stricken, it means to be hit. He says, "My stroke," he says, the hits that I'm enduring, he said, "it's heavier than my groaning." He's saying, I feel like what I'm going through is greater than what I can even express. He says, I can't even express to you what it is that I'm going through. Now, the interesting thing about Job 23 is actually one of the most famous chapters in the book of Job. And there are some statements that Job makes in this chapter that are just very well known, kind of keynote statements and keynote verses in this chapter. And I want you to notice, and we'll walk through this. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to maybe write these down in the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some notes. The first thing we see in this chapter, we see Job expressing and communicating what Job does not know. And this is a common theme again in the book of Job. He often talks about what really bothers him. And he expresses just things that he's uncertain of, what Job does not know. And these are questions that Job asks, but honestly, these are questions that probably all of us ask during times of trouble. We talked about it on Sunday night. The Christian life is a life of trouble. We are troubled on every side. And here we find Job in the midst of trouble. And he asks these two questions, which are pretty common questions. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Now, we're going to come back to that phrase in a statement in a minute. But I want you to notice what he says in the next statement. He says, "that I might come even to his seat." Now, the word seat there is referring to like a judgment seat, like where a judge would sit and preside and give judgment. Here Job says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Look at verse 4. He says, "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." And the way that Job feels is the way that we often feel whenever things are not going well. And it is this feeling, it is this question, and here's the question if you want to write it down, is, does God know? Does God even know what is happening to me? Because notice what Job says. Job says, look, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." He said, if I knew where God was, I would go to where God is. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. And the idea is that Job's pretty much saying, I don't know that God knows what's happening. God needs to be informed. God needs me to explain it to him. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. See, sometimes we feel like God doesn't know. And if God only knew, if God heard our side, if we could explain our side of the situation to God, then God would understand and then God would come around to what we want. This is what Job is saying. And we understand that Job is saying this in a moment of frustration. He's saying this in a moment where he is doubting whether God has his best interest in mind. But what we see is that Job asked this question. He asked the question, does God know? Now, I'd like you to keep your place there in the book of Job, if you would, and go with me to the New Testament book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 6, first book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter 6. And let me go ahead and answer the question for you. And I don't think it's the answer that Job wants, and it's probably not the answer that you want either whenever you find yourself in trouble. But it's this, that God does know. See, we think, if God only heard my side of the story. And here's the truth. If you told me your story, I probably would be inclined to agree with you. I mean, if we gave you the mic and you were Job or you were you and you told us your story and you told us what you've gone through and you told us what you've endured and you've told us what they did to you or what they didn't do to you or what they didn't do for you. If you told us your story as a human being, I might be inclined to say, man, I think you're right, or definitely I see what you're going through. But Job thinks, God must not know. God must be on vacation. God must not be paying attention, because if I could fill God in, and isn't this how we often pray, if we pray? Usually we don't pray, but oftentimes in times of trouble we do pray. And when we do pray, we pray as if we are informing God. As if we are letting God know and filling God in. And God, I know you're busy and you got a lot going on up there. So, you know, maybe you haven't noticed, but let me tell you what's going on with my finance. Let me tell you what's going on with my health. Let me tell you what's going on with my family. Let me tell you what's going on with the economy. Let me tell you what's going on. And we have this idea, whether we say it consciously or not, we can sometimes have this attitude that says, does God even know? Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 7. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, Jesus said these words. He says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. That's where you quote the same thing over and over again. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He said, don't do that. He says, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Isn't this kind of what Job said in verse 4 when he said, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments? Look at verse 8. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them. He says, look, you don't have to keep repeating. Now, there is an aspect, and I'm not preaching necessarily on prayer tonight. There is an aspect of bringing our petitions before the Lord repeatedly, and we understand that. But what Jesus is saying here, he says, you don't have to just vainly repeat and try to fill God in. Be not ye therefore like unto them. You say, why? Look at verse 8, for. The word for means because. Here's why. Because your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. If the question is, does God know? Then the answer is a resounding yes, God knows. Look at verse 32. Same chapter. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Sometimes, during times of trial, we ask this question, does God even know? Is God aware? And the answer that we can tuck away on the back of our heads for when we find ourselves in these situations is yes. God knows. Like, do me a favor, keep your place right there in Matthew. We're going to come back in that direction. And go back to Job chapter 23, if you would. Notice in verse 5, 6, and 7, we see that Job is seeking vindication. This is often something we are all seeking. I would know the words which he would answer me. He says, after I explain to God what's happening and I fill God in, because obviously God is missing something. He says, I would know the words that he would answer me and understand that he would say unto me, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me and the righteous. Now look, Job was righteous. But when he says the righteous here, he's referring to himself. He says, there the righteous might dispute with him. You ever find yourself disputing with God? So should I be delivered forever from my judge. What is Job saying? He's saying, I need God to vindicate me. Why is God not paying attention? Why is God allowing this injustice to go forth? Then there's a second question Job asks. These are questions that we all ask during times of trouble. The first question is, does God know? The second question is God there? Look at verse 3 again. He says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. The idea is that Job says, I don't know where God is. If I knew where God was, I'd go see him. He says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Skip down to verse 8. Behold, notice what Job says. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. See, Job says, I don't know if God knows, and I'm not even sure if God is there. I go forward, and he's not there. I go backwards, and I don't perceive him. To the left hand, to the right hand, he hideth himself. He says, I don't know that God is there. And I want you to notice, and I touched on this last week, but it's worth repeating. Job's biggest problem, and this is a testament to Job, Job's biggest problem, as he's being accused falsely by all of his friends, his biggest problem is not that he lost all his wealth. It's not that he lost his health. It's not even that he lost his children. His biggest problem is that he feels as though he has lost God. As though he has lost his relationship with God. But it's interesting because we understand that Job is a man going through troubles and he's speaking. But we also understand that the Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Job here, we're not told at the end like his friends that everything he said was wrong. Everything Job says is correct, in fact. And he's speaking by the Spirit of God. And I want you to notice that even while he's complaining that he does not know where God is, he gives us some insight into how God works. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this because we've been going through the book of Esther, and this has been one of the themes of the book of Esther on Sunday mornings, so I don't want to spend too much time on it. But I want you to notice, again, in verse 8 and 9, he says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. He says, I go forward and I don't see God. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. He says, I don't perceive him. I don't feel him. He says, on the left hand where he doth work. Don't miss that. He says, I don't see God. But then Job almost, the Holy Spirit kind of forces him to slip up and say, I don't see God. I go forward. I go backward. I don't see God. On the left hand, though, where he doth work. But I cannot behold him. We've been learning this through the book of Esther, that God's invisible hand is often at work on the other side. Amen. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. Couldn't Esther say that? Couldn't Mordecai say that? Couldn't Joseph say that? Notice his words. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Job asks these two questions. Does God know? And the answers are resounding yes. Then he asks this question, is God there? And the answer is, though you cannot see him, God is there. Though he hideth himself at times, though his invisible hand may be at work, and we cannot perceive it, we don't understand it, God is there. God is always there. Then in verse 10, we transition from what Job does not know to what Job does know. And this is where he kind of gets spiritual and starts getting right with God again. He says, there's some things I don't know. Sometimes I don't know if God even knows, and sometimes I don't know if God's even there. But then he says, in verse 10, he begins this section of the chapter where he begins to tell us what he does know. And what Job does know is extremely encouraging. Notice verse 10. In verses 8 and 9, he says, I don't know where God is. I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, I know he's working, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself. On the right hand, I cannot see him. He says, I don't know where God is. And then in verse 10, he says this. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You say, what does that mean? Here's what Job's saying. Job's saying, although I don't know where God is, I know that God knows where I am. He says, I go forward and I don't see him. I go backward, I don't perceive him. I go to the left hand and I know he's at work, but he hideth himself and I don't see it. And I go to the right and he hideth himself and I don't perceive it. He said, I don't know. Sometimes I feel like I don't know where God is, because if I knew where God was, I would go meet him. I would go to his seat. But Job says this in verse 10. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. Although I do not know where God is, I know this, that God knows where I am. Amen. Although I cannot see God, I know this, that God sees me. He says, although I do not know where God is, I know that God knows where I am. But he knoweth the way that I take. Job says, I know that God knows where I'm at. Go back to Matthew chapter 10, if you would, in verse 29. Let me highlight this for you with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said this. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Now, a farthing is not a lot of money. And you're getting two sparrows for one farthing. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, aren't sparrows fairly cheap? I mean, they're not expensive. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Then he says this, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. And what he means by that is, no sparrow falls on the ground without God being aware of it, without God knowing it. You know that God knows where every sparrow is? God knows where everything is. Look at verse 30. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, I know for some of you that's fairly easy, but for most people, that would be a miracle. Notice he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It doesn't say that he numbered them like he counted them. He means that they're numbered, like each hair is assigned a number. The first hair, the second hair, the third hair. Some of you take showers and there goes, 39, 67, 112. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know what that tells me? That tells me this, that God knows you better than you know yourself. Because I don't know how many hairs I got on my head. I know I need a haircut. I can't tell you that the hair on my head is numbered, but God can. Sometimes we say, does God know? And God says, I know more than you know. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Look at verse 31. He says, fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. So here's what Job says. Here's what we learn from Job. Go back to Job 23. He says, although I do not know where God is, I know that God knows where I am. Even though I cannot see God, I know that God can see me. Even though I don't know where I could find God, he knoweth the way that I take. Then he says this in verse 10. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. I want you to notice the second statement in the verse. He says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Here's what Job says. Look, there's some things I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if God even knows. And sometimes I wonder if God's even there. But there are some things that I do know, and I do know that although I don't know where God is, I know that God knows where I am. Then he says this, he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The idea is that whatever God is doing, it is refining me. Whatever God is doing, it is for my benefit. Whatever God is doing, it is to help me. It is to purge me. It is to make me more pure and make me better. And here's what Job is saying. Job is saying, although I do not know what God is doing, I know that God is working on me. I know that God is at work in me. You're there in Job, go with me to the book of Jeremiah if you would. You've got Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. While you turn there, I'll read to you from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. You go to Jeremiah 29, 11. I'll read to you from Philippians 1, 6. Philippians 1, 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he, and the he there is referring to God, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know that God's at work on you? Some of you may have not got, you may not have gotten saved if you would have known that was part of the deal. You were all excited. It's not of works, it's not of works. And God says, yeah, but we're going to get to work. Amen. It's not of works, but I'm going to start my work in you. Paul said, for I know, he says, being confident, excuse me, of this very thing. He says, if there's one thing, Paul says, if there's one thing I'm confident about, is that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Amen. Until the day of Jesus Christ. So look, here's all I'm saying. When you're going through troubles, when you're going through trials, when you're going through heartache, when you don't know if God even knows and you're not sure if God even cares, you can always know that though you don't know where God is, God knows where you are. And although you don't know what God is doing, you know that God is at work in you. Amen. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, notice what the Bible says. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. This is God speaking. This is an amazing verse. You know what God thinks about you? I wonder how much you think about him. Jeremiah 29, 11, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Notice these words, to give you an expected end. God says, I have a goal for you. I have an expected end for you. He said, I'm at work in you. I'm trying to cause you to be conformed to the image of my son. So Job says, I don't know where God is, but he knoweth the way that I take. Job says, I don't know where God is, but I know that God knows where I am. Job says, I don't know what God is doing, but when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He says, I don't know what God is doing, but I know that whatever God is doing, God is at work in me. He hath begun a good work in you, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Then he says this in verse 11. He says, my foot hath held his steps. This is what Job gets in trouble for with his friends. Job chapter 23, verse 11. Job is continually getting in trouble with his friends because his friends keep telling him, Job, you lost your job, you lost your kids, you lost your health, you must be wicked. The only reason this would be happening is because of sin in your life. And Job is saying, look, I'm not sinless, but I know I'm right with God. And they resent him for that. He says there in Job 23, 11, he says, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back. Job says, I'm not backslidden. I haven't gone back from the commandments of his lips. You say, what is Job saying here? Here's what he's saying. Although I do not know why God is doing what he is doing, I know that I am right with God. And let me tell you something. That's a good place to be. Amen. Keep your place right there in Job. Go with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Job says, although I do not know why God is doing what he's doing. I don't know where God is. I don't even know what God is doing. And I don't know why God is doing it. But I know this. God knows where I am. I know this. God is at work on me. And I know this. That I'm right with God. That's a good place to be in life. Acts 24, verse 16. None of us, we're not perfect. We're not sinless. Acts 24, 16. Notice what Paul said. He said, and herein do I exercise myself. He said, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Our relationship is right vertically and horizontally. With God and with men. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And let me tell you something, and you've heard me say this before. The emergency room is not the place you want to be getting right with God. Amen. During times of trial, during times of heartache, during times of difficulty, when your spouse is in the hospital, when your children are in the hospital, when things are not going well, when the economy is falling apart, when your finances... Look, that's not when you want to be... Maybe God is doing this because of this sin or that sin or this area in my life that I'm not right with. Look, you want to live your life in a way that you can say like the Apostle Paul, I always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. The good thing, and in fact, the only thing that Job could hold on to during this time was to say, I know I'm right with God. Amen. I don't know why God is doing this, and I don't even know what God is doing, and I'm not even sure if God is there. But I know I haven't gone back. I know that my foot hath held his steps, and I know that his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. Job says, although I do not know why God is doing what he is doing, I know that I am right with God. And I would add to that, that's a very good place to be. Go back to Job 23 if you would. We begin by seeing what Job does not know. He does not know if God knows. He does not know if God's there. And then we see what Job does know. Job says, although I don't know where God is, I know that God knows where I am. He says, although I don't know what God is doing, I know that God is at work in me. And although I don't know why God is doing it, I know that I'm right with God. Then Job gives us a couple of thoughts in regards to what we should do when we don't know what to do. You ever find yourself there? Where you're not sure where God is, you're not sure why God is doing it, you're not sure if God even knows, and you're not even sure if God even cares. And you're really not sure about what you should do. See, during times of trouble and trial, we often do the wrong thing. During times of trials and troubles, we often allow our flesh to take over, not the Spirit of God, and we make wrong decisions. Job finds himself in this place in life where he's being very honest with us. He's saying, I don't know. I don't know what God is doing and why God is doing it and where God is. But then he tells us, through his example, he shows us what to do when you don't know what to do. So what do you do? I want you to notice verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. Then he says these words. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You say, what, Pastor, what do you do when you don't know what to do? You prioritize the word of God. Amen. You make the word of God a priority in your life. I have esteemed, he says. What esteem means to value, to think highly of. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, if I had to make a decision between eating a spiritual meal from the word of God or eating a physical meal, he said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more. They're more important. I need them more than my necessary food. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We've talked about this recently, but all throughout the Bible, there's an image in the Bible of the Bible being food, for us as believers, spiritually. I'll show you some verses. There's lots of, I could preach a whole sermon on it. I won't do that, but I'll highlight some verses for you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. This is Jesus at his temptation. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Look, there's more to life than food. There's more to life than bread. When you're a believer, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And all throughout the Bible, there's this idea that the word of God is our necessary food. Go back to Jeremiah, if you would. I'm not sure if I meant to ask you to keep your place in Jeremiah. And if I didn't, I apologize. But go to Jeremiah chapter 15, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. Throughout the Bible defines itself, it illustrates itself, it pictures itself as food. It all begins with the children of Israel in the wilderness, when God would drop down manna from heaven, and they were to go out and find their daily bread. Remember, they could only find enough bread for that day. They tried to get more bread to last the other day. It would go moldy. God expected them to go out every day and find the bread. And that is a picture of daily Bible reading. When Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, he said, he was praying, yes, for our physical needs, but you know what? You also need your daily spiritual bread. And we are to go out on a daily basis and find God's word and feed off of it and feast on it. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says this, thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Go to 1 Peter, if you would, towards the end of the New Testament. If you start at the end, the book of Revelation, you go backwards, you have Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter. Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter. Look, you need to develop a discipline of daily Bible reading. Amen. All of the time. Right. But especially during times of trouble. Especially during times of heartache. Especially when you don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I can tell you this. You need to prioritize the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says this, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. See, the Bible is illustrated as food. When you're a baby Christian, you're a new Christian, it's the milk of the Word. As you grow and are strengthened, it becomes the bread of the word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, why do you need the sincere milk of the word? That ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Look, you say, you know, why do you come, when you come to church like Verity Baptist Church, if you haven't noticed, we give you the Bible in heavy doses. You say, why? And I'm not against illustrations and stories, and I use illustrations and examples and stories, but by and large, we're giving you the Word of God. We're giving you the Word of God. We're giving you the Word of God. Why? Because it is the Word of God that will strengthen you. It is the Word of God that will help you mature and grow. It is the Word of God and the use of the Word of God and the application of the Word of God that will help you. So please understand this. When you don't know what to do, that's not the time to step away from daily Bible reading. Amen. By the way, that's not the time to step away from the preaching of the Word of God either. Because usually we like to isolate ourselves. When things aren't going well, we're going to isolate ourselves and pull ourselves away from the thing we need the most, the preaching of God's word. Amen. The reading of God's word. Job says, when I don't know what to do, I know this, that I have esteemed his words. He said, they're more important to me than my necessary food. You say, what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? You prioritize the word of God. Then Job says this, look at verse 13, Job chapter 23, verse 13. In verses 13 and 14, he gives us these very interesting verses. The Bible says this, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? Here's what that means. When God has made up his mind, who can get him to change his mind? But he is in one mind. And who can turn him? When the triune God, the thrice holy God, God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, when they have entered into one accord, when they have made up their mind, when all three members of the Godhead are of one mind, he says, who can turn him? And what his soul desires. So he's speaking about God. He says, what God wants, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. So what is Job saying? Job is saying this. Job is saying, here's what I know, guys. Although I don't know what God is doing and why he's doing it and what he's doing it for, I know this. I'm not going to change his mind. God has made up his mind. He is of one mind. And who can turn him? I can't turn him. What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. He performeth the thing that is appointed for him. And you say, well, what can we learn from that? Here's what we can learn. Here's what Job says. Job says, when you don't know what to do, you must prioritize the word of God. You esteem his words greater than your necessary food. You say, what else do I do? Here's what you do. You prioritize the will of God, the word of God, and you accept the will of God. Because Job says this, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know why God's doing it. I don't like what God is doing. But I know this, God's going to do it. I mean, look at verse 14. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. God has appointed this for me, Job says. God has decided this for me. And by the way, God has decided lots of things, and many such things are with him. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? You accept the will of God. Go to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me give you a New Testament example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I was just recently having a conversation with somebody about this. Accepting the will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, we have an example of God's will for the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says this. This is what Paul said. Unless I should be exalted above measure. Paul says, there was a tendency, there was a temptation for me to become exalted. Now, we've been studying the book of Esther. We know this. That when you exalt yourself, God's going to bring you down. And Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, well, Paul, why are you exalted above measure? Why would you have that temptation? He says, through the abundance of the revelations. Because the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. God used him mightily to bring us the Word of God. He says, and I mean, how would you feel if you could say, God used me to write most of the New Testament? You'd probably put that on your resume. You'd probably put that as a description on your Facebook account. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, Paul says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul says that God gave me this thorn. God gave me this thorn in the flesh. And I'm not going to take the time to talk about what that thorn is because nobody really knows. I can give you my thoughts and my opinions, but we know that it was something, an ailment, something in his body. And though we don't know exactly what it is, my guess would be that it had something to do with his eyes. The Bible highlights the Apostle Paul's eyes throughout his life. We know this, whatever it was humiliating. Because whatever it was, it kept him from exalting himself. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So whatever it was, we know this, it was humiliating because it humbled him. It kept him from being exalted. We also know this. Not only was it humiliating, but it was debilitating. Notice verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, something to stop me, to hurt me. We see that it was humiliating. We see that it was debilitating. We also know this, it was painful. Look at verse 7 again. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Notice these words. To buffet me. The word buffet means to hit. We don't know what it was. I have my guesses. But whatever it was, we know this. It was humiliating. It was debilitating. And it was painful. And Paul wanted it to go away. Look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now here's the really interesting thing about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul healed people. The Apostle Paul brought people back from the dead. But he could not get rid of this thorn in the flesh. He went to God, the Bible says three times. I think this had to do, this was not three prayers, but maybe three seasons of prayer, maybe three seasons of prayer and fasting, where he went to God, making a request to God that God would take this away. Whatever it was, I would imagine that he would tell God, God, do you know how much more I could accomplish for you if you would just make this go away? This is so humiliating. And I could do so much more if it wasn't so debilitating. And it's so painful. And he asked God to take it away. And Paul got the response that when you and I usually get it, we stop praying. In verse 9, he said unto me, Paul asked God, can you take this away? That it might depart from me? And the response from God was this, my grace is sufficient for thee. God could have taken it away. God chose not to. The answer was no. This thorn in the flesh. And in verse 9, after three seasons of prayer, after three seasons of coming to God and explaining to God, making his arguments before God, like Job, about why this thorn in the flesh is humiliating and debilitating and painful. Now Paul can add one more description to that thorn in the flesh. It's chronic. It's not going away. You're going to live with this, Paul, for the rest of your life. So what do? When we don't know what to do, we prioritize the will of God, the word of God, and we accept the will of God. Notice how Paul responds. Verse 9 says, for he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. He says, for. He says, because. He says, God says, Paul, let me explain to you why. Because, here's why. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, Paul, you're very talented. Paul, you're very smart. Paul, you're an intellectual. I mean, you can't read the epistles of Paul and not walk away thinking this guy's a smart guy. This guy's a bright guy. God said, Paul, you have every reason in the world, every reason in the world to be arrogant, to be proud, to be boastful. And then the way that I'm going to use you would just put you over the top. And God says, I need to keep you weak so that my strength can complete you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That word perfect means complete. God says, I'm not taking it away. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then notice how Paul responds. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, if this is God's will for my life, then I just have to believe that God knows best. And if God says that this is what I need, then I'll glory in that infirmity. He says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I want this to go away, God. God said, no. Paul said, I'll accept your will. I'll glory in my infirmities. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you don't have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say for everything, give thanks. It says in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know what God's will for your life is? That you accept the will of God. Amen. That in whatever God has determined, like Job says, he's made up his mind. He's of one mind, and who can turn him? I can't make God change. I can't make God stop. God has decided. I don't even know where God is. I don't know why God is doing it. I'm not even sure what God is doing. But I know that God is at work in me. And when I don't know what to do, I'll prioritize his will, his word, and I'll accept his will. Go back to Job 23, verse 15. We'll finish this up. In the last three verses, we kind of get these three thoughts just by way of conclusion. We see the result of trouble. We see the reason for trouble. We see the restraint to trouble. Verse 15, he says, therefore, am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. You know what the result of trouble in our life is? It is a healthy fear and respect for God. Job says, I'll tell you what, therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider what God has done to me, I am afraid of him. Let me say this. Young people, that's a good place to be. Look, you can go and do whatever you want to do. Lie to your mom, lie to your dad, lie to your pastor, sneak around. But when God gets you, when God comes down on you, when God exposes you, you'll say, I'm afraid of him. Amen. You may not be afraid of your mama, but you'll be afraid of him. Therefore, I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. We see the result of trouble. Then we see the reason for trouble. He says, for God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. See, when things are going too well for us, we have the tendency to get a hard heart. When things are going really well for us, we get a tendency to start getting calloused. And sometimes God has to strike us. We've been stricken, Job says. Paul says, I was buffeted. And God has to allow troubles and trials in our lives. Why? That our hearts may be soft. For God maketh my heart soft, Job said. You don't have to turn here. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Psalm 119:71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. We see the result of trouble, we see the reason for trouble, then we see the restraint to trouble. In the last verse, he says this, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. You say, what does that mean? He says, God will not give you more than you can handle. He said, God brought darkness, but I was not cut off before the darkness. Neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Here's all the New Testament says. The New Testament says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So Job says, here's his response. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know why God is doing it. I don't know where God is. I'm not even sure that God cares. But I know that though I don't know where God is, I know that God knows where I am. And though I don't know what God is doing, I know that God is at work in me. And though I don't know why God is doing it, I know I'm right with him. So, when I don't know what to do, I'll prioritize the word of God and I'll accept the will of God. Because in everything, I can be thankful if I accept God's will for my life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this amazing chapter in the book of Job. It's so obvious how much more powerful Job is than his friends. I pray you'd help us to be like Job. Get our hearts right. Get our minds right. It's so easy sometimes to get distracted with the things that are going on. Lord, help us to remember that you are in control. You know what you're doing. You're at work in us. You'll perform that work until the day of Christ. Help us to be okay with that. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.